That is absolutely good. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for being able to fellowship in your word. We are so grateful, eternally grateful for our Savior, our King. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word today with these your people. I thank you that revelation knowledge is flowing freely, unhindered and unrestricted by satanic forces or demonic hindrances, Father God. You know the needs of these your people today. I ask that you think through my mind and speak through my vocal cords. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get into part two. We're just going to do a review, talk about what we was talking about on Sunday, preparing the heart to receive seed. Our heart, or your heart, is the garden of God. So the word goes in our heart and we harvest in our lives. Very important. This is a kingdom principle. And so we want to now continue talking about the ways of the kingdom, but we're particularly talking about this today. Your heart is God's garden. Our foundational text comes from the parable of the growing seed in Mark 4, 26 through 29. I'm going to read the New King James Version this evening. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself knoweth not how." I like that. I like that. That's the way the word works. It just works. We don't know. His word just comes to pass as we allow it to get in our heart and do what it do. It's miracle seed. Yeah, this is miracle seed. The word is miracle seed. Glory to God. Miracle grow. Glory to God. "For the earth yields forth crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens," it says, "immediately he puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come." Glory to God. So the word works in our heart. It produces in our life. This is how we live from the inside out. So living from the inside out is living from the word within. Glory to God. And it manifests on the outside of our lives. So when you hear us say living from the inside out, we're living from our born again spirit that has been fed or sown the word of God on the inside of our hearts, and it produces in our life. Alrighty, so now let's get into the introduction. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So God's way for us to think like him is to plant his word in our hearts and to water it by meditating on his word. We also water it by listening to the word over and over again. I've been listening, and I think I said this on Sunday. The Lord's been dealing with me on the authority of Jesus. Glory to God. And so I've been listening to Brother Hagin's teachings on authority, and particularly the name of Jesus. I've got about four teachings that I got it a loop that I'm playing. So I'm at work and I'm just listening and listening and listening, and I'm getting things in my spirit. Glory be to God. I listen to my teachings over and over again, to replenish and to get more and just extract more truth out of that God is dealing with me. And that's the way it works, y'all. You have to listen to the word over and over again. The word of God says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you must listen to the word of God and meditate on the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. So that's how you water the word. One plant, another waters, but God gives the increase. So I also have there, with what measure you use, it will be returned or measured back to you. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So I talked about 100-fold saint. It's really, you know, what you put into it is what you get out of it. Everyone is, you know, everyone has different desires. You know, I want all of God. I don't want some of God. I want all of God, especially now that he's healed me of my backsliding and really just showing me everything that I didn't know and see about Jesus. And I'm on fire for Jesus. I love Jesus, and I'm going to keep preaching about him and teaching about him as this place fills up with people that are hungry for him. They that thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. You got to want Jesus to get Jesus. Glory to God. You know, I don't want all that garbage I used to listen to. It don't work. It don't work. But Jesus works. All you need to do is believe in him. Believe in Jesus and you'll see your life change. Glory to God. Amen. All right. So now, continuing on with our introduction. We are the sum total of what has been sown in our hearts, whether knowingly or unknowingly, directly or indirectly. The God of this world, which is Lucifer, Satan, uses the world system, the world ways of thinking and doing to sow things inside of our heart to make us think and feel a certain way. We begin to produce what you get is a stronghold in your heart, or you get a soul tie to people, places, and things. That's what he wants to do. His ultimate goal is to keep people blinded from seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus has already done for you. And he loves getting people stuck in religious systems where they never come to know what Jesus has really done for them and who they are in Christ Jesus. So anyway, hallelujah. So look what it says here. Again, what is planted in our heart is who we are. So for as he, a man or a person, thinks in his heart, so is he. That's out of Proverbs 23:7. So what's in a person's heart is what a person really is. A person can hide their heart from you by lying to you or deceiving you, but God knows people's hearts. See, we see the outward appearance of people, but God looks at the intents, the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of a person. So I use this, I talk about how you can be in a relationship with someone and you think that they have good intentions towards you. They can say all the right things to you, all the right things you want to hear. But in the end, they really ain't for you. They just want to get in your pants, or they want to, you know, use you for money, you know, so they flatter you with words, you know. And a lot of people get into bad relationships being manipulated and controlled because they don't know how to trust God to tell them who's good for them. Glory to God. You got to learn how to listen to God, especially now that we're born again and we're saved. God will tell you who's good for you and who's not good for you. You know, we don't judge anyone, but he'll tell you who to connect with. I can't connect with everyone because everyone don't have a heart for the Lord. You know, I don't want to, anyway, we'll just leave that alone for now. All righty, continuing on. The word says in Ephesians 4:23 that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Notice it says spirit. So there is a spirit. Our mind has a spirit. So notice it didn't say intellect. Notice it said spirit. It didn't say intellect. So there is a hidden man, the inner man, who is the spiritual man that has a spiritual mind. That spiritual mind is what connects with God. I said this on Sunday. You know, I've heard people preach, and I know they mean well. I'm not here to tear nobody down. But we also got to remember that the enemy tries to twist the scriptures. You know, wickedness is like wicked furniture. It means twisted thinking. You know, you got to be careful. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Preach Jesus, doggone it. Preach the scriptures about Jesus and what God has already provided for us in Jesus. So we're told to be spiritual minded. So you've heard people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Or don't be so spiritual minded that you're no earthly good. No, man. We're told to be spiritual minded. You can't be any earthly good as a child of God if you're not spiritual minded. We're in a spiritual battle. A lot of people don't believe that. Well, that's their deception. That they're deceived. What does the word of God say? And see, you got to learn how to not to think beyond what is written. Okay, so stick with the scriptures and don't deviate. Alrighty, so it says, again, there is a hidden man. And that is the spiritual man that has a spiritual mind. That's where our transformation takes place. Again, I'm not dismissing intellect. You know, it's nothing wrong with, you know, you got to have an intellect. You got to be able to think. But you got to be careful not to have the pride of intellectual knowledge, intellectualism. And, you know, you can't save people through intellectualism. You can't intellect people into the gospel. This is the thing that works in a person's heart, and they got to get this word in their heart. And so usually religious intellectualism like to argue and debate scriptures to try to prove their point. Well, the point is, get the word in your heart. There's a spiritual circumcision that takes place in your heart where God changes your heart. See what I'm saying? It's a changed heart that matters. So it doesn't matter how much you know intellectually. If you haven't been born again and allow God to change your heart, well, you're probably going to wind up in hell, or everyone's going to be judged at the white throne's judgment seat of Christ. So we use our mind to function in this three-dimensional world. Okay, but there is a fourth dimension, which is the spiritual dimension, where God resides. And our spirit man is what connects to that spiritual dimension. And that's how God begins to give us wisdom and strategies to overcome the three-dimensional world, where the enemy, the devil operates in the three-dimensional world, causing problems, circumstances, and situations, shaping the minds of men that don't know Jesus, that don't know God, to make them think and feel and behave certain ways. Okay, he has a system out there. But God teaches us how to override that system or ride above that system. Okay, we got a lot to teach. Anyway, so we need our natural mind again to function in this three-dimensional world. But we are spiritual beings first. You got to understand you're a spiritual being first. And the spiritual mind is what allows us to apply the principles of the kingdom. The principles are spiritual principles. They're not natural principles. Even though we have a natural corresponding action, we're operating on spiritual principles of the word through natural corresponding actions. Okay? That is foolishness to people that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's foolishness. All right. So in Romans 8:6, it tells us that the carnal mind is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace. I see people going through so many problems, tribulations, and trials, and stressed out. Why? Because they're not spiritually minded. They're caught up in their carnal or fleshly mindset. And that's where the enemy will infiltrate and just absolutely irritate you and drive you crazy if you let him. That's why we keep our mind on Christ. Mental illness. We're entering a season where mental illness rise. Why? Because they don't know how to govern their mind to keep their mind on Christ. To think on those things that are lovely. Think on those things that are pure. Think on those things that are good report. Okay? So praise the Lord on that. So when we talk about keeping the garden of our heart, it means guarding what is being put in our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Well, that's the life of Christ that's on the inside of our heart, and it's going to spring forth. Our spirit man feeds on that word. Our spirit man connects to the word of God. That it's important. So we got to guard our hearts. And the way you guard your heart is with your eyes. Watch what you watch what you're looking at or paying attention, looking at, what you're hearing, you know, and what you are around, the environment that you're around. I talked about on Sunday, you have to have good spiritual hygiene. You know, what does that mean? That means when you come out from the world, from working, you know, you got to get home and open up that Bible before you go to bed. Just like you shower or clean yourself and brush your teeth before you lay down at night, you do the same. You get in that word and you feed on the scripture. If you are, the Lord always gives you something to feed on. You know, there's something that I'm always feeding on and meditating on. So I got to go open up my word, and I got to put my eyes on it, and I got to fellowship with him. Constant contact, staying constant contact with the Lord. Amen. So you got to keep your spirit clean. So the word of God is seed. And when you meditation is how you water it. And obedience is the cultivating of that word. You got to be obedient to that word. A lot of people struggle being obedient with the word because they do not know how to spend time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit in that word. He empowers you. Like the Holy Spirit, He's the helper. He doesn't do everything. You know, you got to act on the word for him to help you. It's like, you need to move a piece of furniture. Well, you can't move it by yourself, but you're going to have to grab one corner. You grab the corner, and then, you know, the Holy Spirit, like the Hulk, he really, you know, does all the work, you know, but you got to make the effort. And then and that's what happened. The power of the Holy Spirit kicks in, and you're able to do and perform the word. He empowers you to do that word when you act on that word. So you got to stay connected and fellowship so the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can help you. And so as we cultivate the word, what happens is the garden of our heart begins to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, depending on how much time and effort and just how much you want. And so that's what, you know, happens here. So we must be intentional. I talked about this. You must be intentional. It's something you do on purpose and intentional. You know, you do just what you do. You read your Bible for real.
Yes.
Most people don't even read their Bible. They go to date. You know, we're not even going to talk about that right now. I don't want to talk about that. You got to read your Bible, though. Okay. You know, what we allow in our hearts through words and our eyes produces thoughts and feelings. You got to understand that. This is the way it works. The devil knows that. Marketing is just trying to take up a place or a space in your mind and make you feel a certain way. You know, I used to work for WCIN, radio station, selling advertisement. And so I began to learn a little bit about marketing. And marketing is taking up a space in your mind. You know, keeping that product before your eyes so that, you know, you want a hamburger, you think of that restaurant that's always playing before your eyes. And so that's what the enemy does. He tries to keep things before your eyes to keep your emotions connected to it, to keep you thinking about it. And so that's why God told Joshua, if you want to have good success, you got to meditate on the word day and night. That's why Christians struggle when they're walking with the Lord, is they don't keep their eyes on the word. Word, what is the word? Scriptures, chapters, and verses. You know, there should be a word that you're meditating on, feeding on. You're struggling, you know, with things. You know, there's words. There's the word in this book that will keep you from struggling. All right. But you got to feed on that. You got to get it in your heart. So these feelings influence your thoughts. Like, you know. It will either produce, these feelings is going to produce weeds or tares. It's going to produce weeds, which are tares, are kingdom fruit. So you must keep your spirit, the spirit of your inner man, and it is strengthened with the might of God's word in your heart to live victorious in your life. So what happens is that word gets in your heart and begins to grow up. It takes root. It starts taking root, and then it begins to produce a tree that produce fruits. See, and so notice I had that picture about prosperity, deliverance, healing. You know, it was packets of seed. Why? Because most people, if you're struggling in the financial arena, the real reason you're struggling, I'm talking about as a Christian, because you're not in the world. The devil, once you get saved, the devil is going to fight against you to keep you from prospering. This is a reality because you done left his system. And he don't want you to have no money because he don't want you tied into Jesus. He don't want you sowing into the kingdom. He don't want you increasing that kingdom. So he's going to fight you in that financial arena. And so you got to get some word in you to fight him back that's going to grow, that you can stand on. So if you ain't got no word in you, no prosperity seed in you, no prosperity harvest going to grow out of you. See what I'm saying? The outside situations of our life change as we get the word on the inside and we grow strong in the power of God's word. God upholds all things by the power of the word of his power. Word power 30. You got to have word power 30. What's word power 30? Well, that's when that thing popped for me. BW was teaching on word power. Word power. The word is the power, but you got to have some word in you to have some power. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So we won't have this long introduction next Sunday, but I just want to lay this groundwork here. So before you can plant seed in the ground, you must first prepare the soil. Everybody, if you've ever tried to do any type of gardening and stuff like that, you got to prepare that soil. So no farmer just throws seed onto hard, rocky, junk filled land and expects a harvest. The ground must be cleared, tilled, and made ready for the seed. Why? All the old roots and weeds and stones must be removed so that the seed has room to grow. The seed cannot grow in a junky heart, in ground that has not been prepared to receive it. It's not going to grow properly. In Jeremiah 1:10, it says, "See, I have set this day, I have this day set before you over nations and over kingdoms to do what? To root out and to pull down." So a lot of people got junk in their heart, mindsets, ways that are not of God. And so you have to renew your mind and get the word in your heart so you can have the thoughts of God and the ways of God. It takes root in your heart and grows and it changes you. I see men walking as trees. You're like a tree, you're producing whatever tree that's been planted in your heart. Okay? So our hearts is the production center of God. So we can produce the fruits of God. Are you going to be still producing the fruits of the devil in your life if you don't get all that junk, if you don't uproot and pluck out and pull down those strongholds in your mind to do what? To destroy and to throw down. Why? So that they can build and plant. So the word, so we got to plant the word. The word, before we plant, we must uproot and clear. So what this word is showing us is that before planting, we must uproot and clear away. Now, this was good last Sunday. Sunday, I will talk about this. The preparation stage is the challenging stage. That's where people struggle. And that's where you will either make it or won't make it. That's where you will start growing as a Christian or you won't grow. Because this is a principle. He has to get out all the things that's not of God out of your heart so that he can plant the godly things so it can produce godly fruit. And so if you're emotionally attached to something or whatever, like an idol, you love something more than Jesus, then it's going to cause things to not grow properly in your heart. That word's not going to grow properly. The Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and body. So you got to love God. You got to love Jesus because he first loved you. So what does it mean to love Jesus? You love him for saving you. That's how we love Jesus. We love him back for salvation. And a lot of people don't really, haven't really have had a really good understanding of salvation where they just fall in love with the lover of their soul, which is Jesus. The devil hates us. He hates us. He's the enemy. The devil is the enemy of our soul. He's the deceiver. And so what happens is he tries to make it seem like you're going to lose out by living godly. But godliness is the best way to live. But the enemy makes it like you're going to lose out on enjoying life. But you haven't enjoyed life until you really get saved and learn how to live godly so it'll go well with you. Okay, let's move on here. Section one, the treasure of salvation. The treasure of salvation. The treasure of salvation. All right, in Matthew 13:44, it says, in the Amplified, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a very precious treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys the field, securing the treasure for him." Now, notice the picture I have there. It's of a field that is just got all kind of junk and debris in it. And just imagine, for whatever reason, you happen to walk through this field and you find the treasure in the midst of all this junk. Well, under all that junk is the treasure of salvation. See, when people get saved, they still have all that junk in their heart. But God is amazing. He's hid the treasure of salvation inside of everyone's heart to have the ability to believe in Jesus and get saved. So when we preach the gospel, gospel means good news about what Jesus has done for you. When you really hear the gospel, you give your life to Jesus. You give your heart to Jesus because you found the treasure of salvation. Now, I have Ecclesiastes 3:1 there so I can show you the principles. I'm showing you principles of the kingdom so that you can understand, you know, how God operates. It says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, look what it says. He has put eternity in their hearts. I didn't know I had Ecclesiastes 3:11 twice there. But he put eternity in his heart. So what does that mean? He's put the ability to believe in God in everyone's heart, to believe in him. And that's called eternity. Glory to God. So when you hear the gospel about Jesus, it's just something about that name. When you hear about Jesus, it makes you want to get saved. It makes it that name causes people to gravitate to him. That's why the devil don't want anyone to mention the name. Well, that's not his name. Well, he's the Gentile Redeemer. And as the Gentiles, the devil knows that we call him Jesus. And God, heaven honors the name Jesus. Because he's the Gentile Redeemer. So don't get so religiously deep. Everybody get really religiously deep. It's okay to know all the names of God, and you know, but don't get so religiously deep. Don't try to make it seem like, you know, oh, God is blessing me, and I know all this stuff, and I'm shabaking the God. And listen, man, you can get deep all you want. You can get religiously proud and haughty all you want. In the end, he's looking at your heart, and are you living godly? Are you living by the principles and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we get saved with a bunch of junk. Everyone gets saved with a bunch of junk in their heart. And so when they go to church, they have to, the Holy Spirit gets all the junk out. And that's where the challenge takes place, because that's when you find out if you're really serious about living godly. See, to live godly, you got to be allow God to deal with the areas of the ungodliness in you. Grace gives you a space to let him fix the areas of your life. It's not to let you for you to keep sinning. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven and I live in any old kind of way. No, you didn't miss the whole point. Grace is forbearance. You don't have to pay the penalty while you're still willing to grow and develop in Christ. But if you're not, now you're going to have to be judged. That's all of us will be judged for. If you're unwilling to grow and let him develop you and get that junk out of you, you will be judged. You know, and some people are going to go to hell because they really don't want to live right. So, anyway, let's continue on. The treasure of salvation. Prayer moves the junk out. So when a person gets saved, give their life to Christ, they're babes. So we got to do a lot of praying for them because they don't know. They're still growing, and we got to love on them and pat on them and hug them. They're going to fall. They're going to make mistakes, and you get them back up and dust them off because they're trying. Remember, you know, it's like a little league football team. Everybody gets on the team, baseball team, soccer, whatever. Everyone gets on the team as long as you show up to practice, man. You know, there's a place for you to fit and come on and learn how to, you know, apply the principles of whatever sport you're learning. You get a jersey. So we're on Team Jesus, man. We're all on the team, but you got to be willing to learn and study and practice your righteousness. Everybody ain't practicing righteousness. They still want to live in sin. And if you still want to live in sin, you didn't miss the whole point of salvation. Salvation is to deliver you from the old man and so that you can walk in the new man that you are when you got born again. But if you don't understand that, I don't know what gospel you're hearing. You ain't hearing the truth. You ain't hearing the good news. He came to deliver you from all that junk.
Amen.
So when a person discovers the treasures of salvation in Jesus, they must be willing to get the junk removed to receive the engrafted word of God so that they can grow. We do this through prayer. So initially, the mature people begin to, you know, you'll have an intercessory team. And I thank God that we'll have an intercessory team. And, you know, I do a lot of the intercessory now. And we're praying and binding the work of the enemy off of people's lives. You come up under a spiritual covering of prayer. Yeah. So that you can grow. Just like a parent protects children, you come up under the protection, oh man, so that you can grow till you become mature enough to pray for yourself. Mm-hmm. You understand this? What you're going to learn through this lesson is you're going to see that prayer engages and act and gets God involved in your life. Everything. Prayer is priority. So now I have here, I'm not talking about witchcraft prayers. There's a lot of witchcraft prayers, praying people. Well, you want people to do things, you know. I'm not talking about witchcraft prayers. I'm talking about Christ-centered prayers, mm-hmm. praying and asking God to reveal who we are reveal to that person who they are in Christ, that and what we have in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we discover our true identity and inheritance. So just like in the natural, a child has to learn their identity. They get their identity from their parents. We teach them their birth date. We teach them their name. We teach them how to spell their name. We teach them, they get their social security number. They get their identity. They learn who they are. And so that's the first thing that has to happen when a person gets saved. You got to get rooted and grounded in who you are in Christ. And most people are not getting rooted and grounded in who they are in Christ. They're getting rooted and grounded in a religious system, a church identity. That's why you're fighting, because you more of a church identity. I'm Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Methodist. I'm this. You identify yourself with the church you go to and not Jesus, your Savior, as a member of his body and as a kingdom citizen. And so that's why the fights comes in the body of Christ, is you're fighting because you won't receive your identity in Christ. So that's why people struggle with their salvation, because they don't know who they are. You're not a Baptist. You're a child of God. But you swear by your Baptist creeds. And so you struggle when you go through things. Well, we don't believe this. But it's in the Bible.
Right.
So that's part of the enemy, is to keep you from knowing who you are. As long as you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil can take advantage of you. And a lot of people, even that's preaching, that don't know who they are. You can't tell somebody who they are if you don't know who you are in Christ. And so you'll go to church, and that's where people get in trouble and they get warped. Anyway, so if we don't pray this way, believers will get stuck in an empty religious system. That's Satan's strategy to keep Christians from truly knowing who they are in Christ. You can ask the average Christian, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Can you show me in the Word? Will it come up out of your heart and your mind? Come to your out of your heart to your mind when problems come? Do you really know who you are? Can you show me? Can you share your gospel, the gospel? Can you share Jesus with other people? No, but you can invite them to church, because that's all you know, because they're not teaching you who you are. It is the parent's responsibility to teach the child to grow up. I was looking at something today, how I came across it. This teacher said something about how these students are growing up and they don't know how to tie their shoes and this, that, and the other. It went viral. And I just thought about that. It's like, wow. So you got these children growing up not knowing, and what amazed me is they said they don't know their phone number. They don't know how to contact their parents if something happens. They don't know their address. Do you understand? So that's what Satan does also spiritually. If you don't know who you are, you have no authority to walk over him. You don't know. So it is my responsibility as a pastor to teach you who you are. Once you get saved, you need to know who you are. You need to understand your salvation. And so what happens is all this junk that's in people's heart, instead of really teaching them, they get religious junk in their heart. And then you get angry when someone tries to tell you, you don't know who you are, honey. You're doing all this serving in church, but you don't know who you are. Because that same strategy, because a child likes to feel good about themselves. So he'll give you an office or something to do to make you feel good about yourself in church. Like Martha, she's serving, but don't know who she is. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. Martha preparing finger foods, that's what I call it. And she's frustrated. Ain't nobody supporting me. Ain't nobody. No, baby, you miss it. You need to know who you are first. And you need to be able to share salvation with other people. How can you? Okay, enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of that. All right. So, prayer moves the junk out. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 7, this is what you pray. And you can pray this for yourself too. But this is what we pray for people. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So you have faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people. Praise the Lord. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Like when you get saved, everybody loves Jesus and they just love their church. Hallelujah. But look what he says. I do not cease to give you thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you, look, the spirit of wisdom and revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of him. For we know the Father how through the Son. So he's saying that you get an intimate relationship so that you can know Jesus and know who you are in Jesus. That's what we pray. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling. Jesus is the hope of your calling. But if you don't understand the benefits and who you are in Christ, you're gonna struggle the rest of your Christian life.
Yeah.
And you're gonna go through things that you don't have to go through. And unfortunately, it's because people produce what they know and share that with other people. So there's a religious system where the enemy crept in. And I was there. I'm not tearing nobody down. I was there. We were taught things a certain way. 3 points of the poem. Let's praise. And at the end, we're going to praise and we're going to do all this. It was to get people to become members of the church and not a member of the kingdom and knowing who they are as a citizen and a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you're supposed to be in the local assembly, yes, but the purpose of getting saved is to become one with Jesus. Glory to God. I'll say it again. The purpose of getting saved is becoming one with Jesus. And if you don't know your Jesus, you don't know your salvation. You don't know your Savior. And a lot of people don't know their Savior. I was one of them. So I walked away from it. But when I came back, he began to teach me. And he said that you'll never get deceived if you hold fast to the head Jesus Christ and you preach him and you teach him and you talk about his name and you build people up in him. Paul said, I came to form Christ in you. My little children who I labor again in birth to form Christ in you, not religious systems in you, not traditions of men in you that have something that, okay, praise the Lord. Section 2, you must desire a good heart to have a good heart. You must desire a good heart to have a good heart. In Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires and the petitions of a heart. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who is a believer in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world, But to take them, to get them to come to the light, to remove condemnation off of them. But he went on to say, those that love the light, come to the light. The light is living right. Those people that want to live right, come to the light. People that don't, they want to stay in darkness. See what I'm saying? So you have to desire to live right before he will help you live right. When I was in my 20s, when I was going through some things, when I first got married, I was a mess. I was a flat out mess. That's when I met my spiritual father, Brother Barry. I desired change. I prayed and I asked God and I cried and I asked him to change me and help me. I gave a sincere cry and God brought help. And so when I teach this, I'm telling you, this is the way it works. You got to want change before God can change you. You can't change yourself. So don't get caught up in this trying to this self-help preaching. Only God can change the nature and pull out that junk that was sown in your heart. We were born in the sin and shaped in iniquity. Only God can give you a new heart. Look what it says here. So everything with God begins with the desire of a man's heart. If the heart does not desire God, then the seed of the word cannot take root. But when a person truly desires godliness and salvation, the desires become a prayer that God gives attention and moves heaven to help. This is very important. It's so simple. You got to desire it. Alrighty. Continue on. How to prepare. You must desire a good heart to have a good heart. When we cry out to God for salvation and godliness, He answers. That's what moves God. He's looking for people that want to look holy and righteous unto Him. Why do we want to live right? So it'll go well with us. It's not to walk around and try to get people to understand how spiritual and how anointed we are. Man, listen. We live godly that it'll go well with us. Going around bragging, talking about our church is the best church, the one church. Stop all of that junk. It's junk and it's childish. Psalms 51, 1 through 13, it says, have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. This is a prayer. David prayed this after looking at Bathsheba. Remember I told you what you look at, you dwell upon, you get shaped and make you feel a certain way? He was a king. He was a warrior king. He's supposed to be out there fighting with his men. Instead, he's looking at Bathsheba. Okay, keep your eye. I told you, stop looking at her. Stop. Guard your heart and your mind. Okay, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and guilt and cleanse me of my sins. This is what you must desire to have a good heart. For I am conscious of my transgressions. You got to be conscious of transgressions, and I acknowledge them. You got to acknowledge them. Lord, you got to help me. I'm struggling in this area. Praise the Lord. My sin is always before me. Against you, and only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. Like a parent tells a child, don't do that. Well, you didn't listen to your mom and daddy. I told you, you didn't obey me. That's why you're struggling in this area. And so that's why. That's what this is saying. God is like a father. You just say, hey, man, I messed up, man. I messed up, Lord. Have mercy on me. You only have I sinned and done which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak your sentence and faultless in your judgment. In other words, you're right. God, you're always right. But God always has our best interest in heart. He's not trying to just, bang us over the head with a floss water all the time and just ruler. He's trying to get us to do things so it'll go well with us, because it brings his heart joy for us to do, to live godly and enter into the joy of the blessings he's provided for us through godly living. And we couldn't do it on our own. That's why he gave us Jesus. Jesus, the empowerment of, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us. He will help us. He will help anybody that wants his help. And continue on in verse 5, it says, I was brought forth in a state of wickedness. In sin, my mother conceived me. And from the beginning, I too was sinful. Behold, you desire, look what he says, you desire truth in the innermost being and inner parts, in the hidden parts of my heart. You will make me, look at this, you will make me to know wisdom. Look what he says in verse 7, purify me with hyssop. And I will be clean. They use that to mix the blood and the sacrifices and also when they put it on the doorpost when they left Egypt. Anyway, let me move on. He says, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. See, the blood cleanses us. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. He says, look what he says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Glory to God. I get happy when I read this, man. And be what? Satisfied. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. I talked about God has spiritual laws. And he told them that heaven and earth will be a witness against you for your decisions. So if you don't live right, you're going to walk around like bad luck Schleprock with a cloud on you all the time. That's the curse following you. Why? Because you live in the curse life. The wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo life. Or Eeyore. You know, anyway. So look, it says, make me to hear joy and gladness and be satisfied. Whew, glory to God. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. So, verse 10 says, create in me a what? Clean heart. See, you got to want him to do that. You got to want him to get the junk out. And a lot of people don't, I mean, I told you, that's the challenging part. You know what I'm saying? But don't feel condemned. Receive his correction and directions, and he'll teach you how to do it. He's a good guy. He ain't going to beat you up for your sin condition. He's going to help you. I remember I went to my cardiologist. I was born with a heart problem, and he was telling me some things that was going on, and I guess I had my head down, and he just stopped and looked at me and says, hey, wait a minute. This ain't your fault. You were born with this problem. Don't beat yourself up. And man, I've never had a cardiologist tell me that. No, I mean, it was, I needed to hear that. And you need to understand, it ain't your fault. Adam did it, but Jesus fixed it.
Hallelujah.
The devil sinned from the beginning, though. He's the one that wanted to be like God. And come on, man, you need to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus is your spiritual cardiologist. He will fix your heart if you let him.
Hallelujah.
He'll give you a brand new heart, spiritually and physically. Glory to God. Am I going to get brand new hearts? Spiritually and physically. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. So look what he's asking God to help him. Then I will teach. Look at 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted and returned. Glory to God. That's my prayer right now. Then. See, I'm teaching transgressors your ways, Lord, so that they can be converted and return to you. Backsliders, return. He'll heal your backside. And what's the problem? You wasn't hearing about Jesus. You was hearing about religious systems of men that was not wheat. It was tares. It was wood, hay, and stubble. And when you went through the trials of life, it burnt up because it wasn't silver and gold and precious stones that was able to stand the test of the enemy, the fires of life. That's what really happened. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36 says, 23 through 30 says, I will put my spirit in you. This is God saying what he's going to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Look what God said he's going to do. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanliness. Glory to God. I'll get all the junk out your heart. I'll clean your heart, and I'll give you a new heart if you want one. I will call for the grain and multiply. There goes the prosperity. See, with godliness comes the prosperity, godly prosperity, where you ain't stressed out. Worldly prosperity have you stressed out because it's all about getting stuff on credit and getting you living from paycheck to paycheck so that when you get sick, because the enemy then gets you sick and then pull the rug up under you, out of you, to keep you controlled with resources of the land. But the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and you're a child of God. It's your land. It's your prosperity. Come on, man. Live godly and prosper. That's a part of the covenant. So he says, I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Your paycheck to paycheck day living is over. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear a reproach of famine among the nations. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's all I got for the night. We're going to look at part three. We're going to really get into the different stages of the seed's growth and what we have to do to make sure we get a pure word seed that's going to produce a harvest in our life. Amen. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word today, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it's going to get to the people that need to hear it so they can grow, Father God. Touch their hearts, Father God. Anyone out there that want to give their life back to Jesus, give it back to Jesus. Maybe you left the church. Well, come back to Jesus and become his member of his body, become one with him, and let him show you how much he loves you, and he'll put you in the local assembly that he's ordained for you to be there so you can grow and overflow and who you are and what you have in him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Glory be to God.